Good evening. Well, it's finally here in just a matter of less than 24 hours. Vacation Bible School will be upon us. This building will hopefully be filled with adults and kids all ready to learn about the story of David. And as we get ready to launch into this week of Vacation Bible School, I want to keep things incredibly simple and relatively short tonight as we reflect on the work that we hope God will do among us. So let's pray as we dive in. Father, we thank you for bringing us here, and Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to study your word together. And Father, we ask that you would bless us with your spirit, that you would bless us with understanding, and that our hearts would be open to you. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. So if you've been here the last couple weeks, I've asked a question that hopefully you know the answer to by now. When's the best time to plant an apple tree? 10 years ago, yes. And when's the second best time to plant an apple tree? Now, yes. And last week we talked about how there's no better time than right now to step out in faith, to invest in the future, to invest in the kingdom of God now. There's no better time than now to pray or to forgive and reconcile, to share Jesus, to serve. There is no better time to do these things. But that's kind of a lot to do, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I know when my to-do list is miles and miles long, it kind of freaks me out a little bit. I begin to get a little bit nervous, almost paralyzed, as I think, how am I going to get all of these things done? Well, tonight, I want to add something to our list, but it's a little bit different. In fact, it's almost the other side of the spectrum of this kind of busyness that the sermon from last week was all about. It's a simple reflection on this truth. There's no better time than right now to let the grace of God work in our lives. See, all of these things we talked about last week, serving and praying and loving and sharing Jesus, are all things that we do. And certainly, there is a responsibility, there is an action that we take as Christians. We count the cost, we carry the cross, we follow Jesus. These are all things that we do. But we have to be careful that we don't focus so much on what we do, that we lose sight of what God has done for us and lose sight of the grace of God. So what is grace? We know that the good Bible school definition is unmerited favor. It is this gift that God has given us that we don't deserve, a gift that he has given us that we could never earn, that we could never buy. I want to ask another question. What does grace do? Because we sing songs about grace and we talk about grace and we have these Bible school definitions about grace. But what does grace do? For many of us, grace is this mystical kind of reality. It's this nebulous thing that's hard to pin down. It's hard to really figure out. Sometimes we name our daughters this. Sometimes we sing our songs about it. But what does grace do? Because grace is active. Grace is a gift we're given. But the scriptures paint a picture of grace as something that is at work in our lives. And so tonight I want us to look at just a few different passages. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll kind of be flipping around. And if you need one, there should be a Bible in one of the pews in front of you. I want us to reflect on the work that grace does in our lives. And the first thing we see is that grace justifies. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this, starting in verse 23. Paul says, "For all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God." This kind of paints the bad news picture. This picture that we can never live up to God's standard. We can never live up to the glory of God. We can never fully get there. We can never fully arrive. He says, everyone falls short. It doesn't matter if you've been in church your entire life. It doesn't matter if you've just come to church for the first time. It doesn't matter if you are 5 years old. It doesn't matter if you are 95 years old. None of us live to that standard of God. We all fall short. But the passage says in verse 24, "And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This word to justify is a fancy theological word that really just means to restore a relationship with God. It means we are given right standing with God. It's a legal term, But it's a lot more than just mere legalities. See, grace justifies us. Grace enables us to stand righteous before God. Grace enables us to have a right relationship with God. And it's grace that does it. It's not our efforts. And that's good news. Because as hard as we might try, as long as we might try, we can never pile up enough good deeds to earn God's favor. We can never bridge that gap that stands between us and God. God does that for us. He restores our relationship with Him based on His grace. I've used an illustration that I've heard used in the past that I like a whole lot. This picture of a man who works all day and all night, furiously trying to pay off the mortgage on his house. It alienates him from his family. It alienates himself from his wife. And it strains their relationship because he's constantly working, constantly exhausted and worn out. And one day his wife asks, "Why are you working so much?" And his answer is, "I'm trying to pay off the mortgage. I want to get this house paid for." And then she reminds him, "The house has been paid for years. You don't have to work like this to pay off something that's already been paid off." See, he was working furiously to try to earn something that was already his, when all that was left for him to do was enjoy what was his. See, grace justifies us. We can enjoy that grace. And we can allow that grace to work in our lives. So first is that grace justifies us. And next we see that grace saves us. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, you can't talk about grace without talking about Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is this incredible book about God's grace. And in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "By grace you have been saved." And then it continues in verse 8 and says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, grace saves us. This is different from justification, because justification is like this legal definition. It is a state of being. But salvation is more than that. See, the Bible teaches us that when we are left to our own, it leads to a life of destruction. It leads to death in our lives. Sometimes a physical death, but always a spiritual death. But God, in His grace, rescues us from that path of destruction. He rescues us from that spiritual death. There was a time when I went skiing, the only time I went skiing, snowboarding actually. And you'll see why it was probably the last time I'll ever go snowboarding. We were on at Seven Springs, and I was going down the hill, and I could not turn, I could not stop. All I could do was go straight. Which is not a good skill when you're snowboarding. And at one point, I was going straight, but the trail didn't continue to go straight. The trail kind of went like this, and it turned off to the side, and I kept going straight, and ended up running into some trees. Thankfully, I wasn't going very fast, but I got stuck. It's like one of those cartoons where I was literally hanging upside down over this steep hillside on my snowboard, stuck to some trees, and I was helpless. If I would have stayed there by myself, I couldn't have gotten out, I don't think, or at least not without some serious ab strength that I didn't have. And then one of the other guys who was there with us finally saw me where I was, and he came and helped pull me out. It's kind of like a picture of what God has done in His grace for us. We are trapped in a life that leads to destruction, a life that will lead to brokenness and spiritual pain and death in our lives. And God reaches out His hand to us, not because we deserve it, not because we're awesome, not because we have everything all together, and He rescues us from that destruction. See, grace saves us. When we were dead, God made us alive. God saved us. And grace also sanctifies us. In Titus chapter 2, just a few pages back, Paul continues to talk about this grace. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present world, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up, or who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." The grace calls us as we are, and grace saves us as we are, and grace justifies us as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to God. I was talking with a kid at camp a couple weeks ago who was talking about maybe wanting to get baptized, but he said he wasn't ready yet. And maybe you can relate to this. And I asked him why he didn't feel like he was ready. And he said, "Because I know I'm going to make a whole lot more mistakes. I know I still have a whole lot of sin in my life." And I told him what I've been told several times before, that you don't have to clean yourself up before you take a bath. You don't have to get your act together before you come to God. You don't have to purify yourself before you come to God. You come to God with your spots, with your blemishes, with the dirt and the mud caked all over you. And then God cleans you up. Grace calls us, saves us, justifies us as we are. But grace doesn't leave us where we are. The biblical word for this is sanctification. It's the process where we become more and more like God. And that's what grace does. Grace saves us, it rescues us, it justifies us. And it also helps us become the people that God wants us to be. Grace begins to work in our lives by teaching us and by convicting us so that we might look more like Jesus, so that we can renounce ungodliness and live for godliness, so that we can turn from darkness, so that we can live in light. This is sanctification, and grace does that work within us. And grace also helps us to stand. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Through Christ we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that by the grace of God I am what I am. When life gets too hard for us, when things begin to swell in our lives and we feel like we can't take it anymore, when we are overwhelmed by our circumstance, or we are overwhelmed by our sin, or we are overwhelmed by our failures, grace helps us to stand. I remember when I was a kid, we went to Ocean City, Maryland. And Ocean City is not known for its incredibly big waves, but on this particular trip, on this particular day, we were out at the ocean when a storm was starting to come in, and I thought it was awesome, because the waves actually got kind of big, or at least what seemed to be big for a 10-year-old. But I remember being out in the water, and these waves crashing, and it actually began to overwhelm me a little bit. As much as I like to swim, and as much as I like the big waves, it began to overpower me a little bit. And so my dad came out. My dad came to stand in that water with me. And something amazing happened. When I stood behind my dad, or when I grabbed my dad, who was a pretty strong guy, those waves didn't overpower me anymore. I didn't get tossed about like a rag doll in these waves. I could stand. And that's what the grace of God does for us. When life begins to swirl around us and the waves begin to crash, by the grace of God, we can stand. Not by our own strength, but by the strength that God gives to us. And then grace sends us. In Acts chapter 4, we read about a picture of the early church. And it says in Acts chapter 4, just in verse 33, it says, "With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. See, grace sends us to proclaim the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Grace gives us the power that we need to point to a God who was crucified on a cross and who was raised triumphant over death. See, grace is a gift that we are given that we don't deserve. It's a gift we are given that we can't earn, we can't win, and we can't buy. It is given to us. And that grace should give us comfort. And that grace should give us hope. And that grace should give us rest. See, when we know grace, not just as an intellectual idea in our head, but as a reality that we accept through faith in our hearts, it leads to a lighthearted kind of joy. It leads to a levity in life. It leads to this free-flowing joy that comes from knowing the grace of God. And when we know the grace of God, not just in our heads, but when we know it inside of our hearts, it becomes the driving force of our lives, and it leads to what we might call grace-driven effort. See, these passages talk about what grace has done for us, what God, through His grace, has done for us. But if you were paying attention, in most of these passages, there was another echo. And that was our response to this grace. See, God has done incredible things in our lives. But there is always an echo. There is always a response. And that is grace-driven effort. That is grace-driven good works. Not so that we can earn what's already given to us. Not so that we can save ourselves by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Not so that we can pile up enough works to justify ourselves. Not so that we can stand in our own strength. But grace drives us to good works and to effort and to following Jesus. Because when we know in our hearts how much God has done for us, there's no other response that makes any sense whatsoever. And so we work and we study, and we pray, and we serve, and we love, and we work for other people, and we work for the kingdom of God in our world and in our lives. But we do it because of what God has done for us. This week is going to be a crazy week. It's going to be a good week. And if we're not careful, we can focus so much on the work that's set before us that we lose sight of the work that God is going to do through us. We can focus so much on our effort that we lose sight of the grace of God. And if we're not careful, we can spread ourselves too thin. If we try to do it in our own strength, we won't be able to do it. The good news is that God is at work. God will be at work at VBS, whether there are 3 kids or whether there are 300 kids. And God will be at work in your life, whether you have been at this for 35 or 65 years or 5 years or 5 minutes. That is the good news of God, that God in His grace works in our lives. And tonight we offer an invitation for you to respond to the grace of God. Maybe you're struggling with something. And you want us to pray for you. That's what we're here for, to pray for each other and to pray together. And if you are struggling and you want us to pray with you, we would love to be able to do that tonight. Or tonight, if you're here and you've never accepted the grace of God, all God asks is that through faith we repent of our sins and that we confess Jesus as our Lord and we are buried in baptism so that we can be raised recipients of grace and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And if you're ready to make that decision tonight, you don't have to clean yourself up before you get a bath. That's the work that God does in us.